If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. And John, do you have those handouts ready? Do you say no? Oh, you do? Okay. John's going to be coming along giving you a handout. We have an outline for today as well as some blanks. Now, if you are a person who enjoys filling in blanks, don't panic if you miss what was in the blank. Check with your neighbor or just check with me afterwards. It's not a secret. I'll give it to you if you miss the blank. Pay attention is the more important thing. But those are coming through. There's a lot of references there for today. And we're going to begin in Matthew 1 as our springboard text for this series, The Christmas Journey. And there is, again, we have some of us, either we greatly love Christmas, we love everything about it, we look forward to the season, we count down the days until it comes. Some of us wear Christmas hats, and we thoroughly enjoy the Christmas season. Others of us say bah humbug, and we despise the Christmas season. We don't like it, it makes us uncomfortable, or whatever. And some of us have a love-hate relationship with Christmas. There are certain things we love about it, and there are certain things we just don't like about it. And there's all sorts of reasons as to why that is. But it just is an indication for us on how we go through it, on the reality of that there are seasons in our lives that we don't feel great. There are seasons in our lives that we lack joy, we lack fulfillment, we lack satisfaction. And maybe even today, some of you are in a place, we all come into this place feeling different ways, don't we? Some of us walk in here today specifically, some of us walk in here skipping, some of us walk in here with our heads down, some of us dragged ourselves here but we don't want to be around anybody, some of us came here in the midst of conflict, some of us came here not feeling well, some of us came here feeling completely satisfied. And yet, we are in the presence of a God who is either the source of all those positive things or is the answer to all those negative things. And what we want to learn as we journey through this Christmas season, a season that's supposed to be merry, how do we derive a lifestyle, not just at Christmas time, but around the year, a lifestyle, a posture where we are completely fulfilled in the Lord and completely satisfied in Him and have total joy that's not thwarted by anything we face. How do we have that? And we've learned from Joseph's experience so far. And here's the interesting thing about Joseph's experience. And again, we're looking at Matthew 1. Is the dominant focus of this text is not Joseph. It's the entrance of God in flesh. That's the focus of the story. And that's the interesting thing as to why Matthew then highlights the characteristics of Joseph. There must have been something substantial about that, that in the midst of focusing on Jesus, he says, and by the way, Joseph was a righteous man. Joseph was a selfless man. He was focused on others. And if you live in that posture, like him who experienced the first Christmas, and experienced a great encounter with the angel, with the Lord, as well as being called to become the earthly father of Jesus, he acquired that because he had the right posture before God. He was righteous, he was selfless, and today we're going to look at a third trait, if you will, Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Verse 19. And her husband Joseph, being a just or righteous man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly, that is, to end the engagement. Verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph's being asked to fulfill marrying who he was engaged to, and that is Mary, despite that she had all the appearance of being unfaithful. She was pregnant. He knew it wasn't him that was the father, and so something is wrong. And he was a just man. He didn't want to go into this because of his sense of righteousness. And the angel came to try to convince him to enter into something he didn't want to enter into. And the angel, speaking on God's behalf, tried to find leverage with Joseph to persuade him to enter into the marriage. And the leverage wasn't, you will have blessings. The leverage wasn't, you will have gifts from God, you'll have treasure, I'm going to heal you. That wasn't leverage. You know what the leverage was he used with Joseph? He said, this is of the Holy Spirit. Now, why would he use that? Something that Joseph doesn't want to enter into this marriage. Joseph does not want to be married to Mary right now because of the context. Why would he use that leverage? Because God knew that Joseph was a man of the Spirit. And if God said, this is of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter if I'm going to lose here, my reputation is going to be damaged here, I might have to be married to someone who may have been unfaithful. All Joseph needed to hear is, this is of the Holy Spirit, and without question, he jumped right in. That was the kind of man he was. He followed the direction of, he followed the activity of the Holy Spirit. Now, hearing God is a challenging thing. Where many times we think we have heard God's voice, but how do we know for sure that God has spoken to me? As we want to walk in the direction of the Holy Spirit and receive all the blessings that come with that, and if you do a study in the Scripture, there are all kinds of blessings that come with life lived in the Holy Spirit. And if I want to derive those things, I want to make sure, am I actually walking in that? I might think that I am, but am I actually walking in the Spirit? How do I know that I'm actually following God's voice and not something else? And so today we're going to learn how to do that. How do I know God's voice versus all the others? And the way I do that is by questioning. I need to question certain things in order for me to know God's voice. The first question, and incidentally, I forgot to mention this. Romans 8:14 says, all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. This is how imperative this is to our faith, that a true believer is one who walks in step with the Holy Spirit. This is a part of being born again. And Jeremiah warns us, listen to these words, Jeremiah 23:16. Do not listen to the words of the prophets. Now, he was speaking of specific prophets and certain things around the prophets, but they were prophets nonetheless, and he said, do not listen to them. These are prophets. These are people that are supposedly speaking on behalf of God, and Jeremiah says, do not listen to them, which tells us that sometimes there is a voice that sounds like God's but is not. So how do I know which one is which? I need to question. First, I need to question my experiences. 2 Corinthians 11:4 mentions that there is another Jesus or a different spirit or a different gospel that it bears the name of Jesus. It sounds like the Spirit. It feels like the Spirit, but it is not the Spirit. It is a different spirit. It sounds biblical. It sounds like gospel, but it is not. It is a different gospel. We have to be aware of this context. In fact, in this verse is the very statement that Paul says, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. It looks like an angel. It looks holy. It looks good. It sounds right, but it's not. Galatians 1, verse 8 says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one preached to you, let him be accursed. Again, it sounds like, looks like, feels like the real thing. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits. And listen to this. The things that are feel like, look like, sound like the Spirit, but are not the Spirit, are not of God. You know what? You want to know what their origins are? Their origins are this. Again, 1 Timothy 4:1, devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons. Even if it looks like the part, sounds the part, but is not, the origin of that is demonic, satanic. In fact, that's what Paul said when he said, even Satan appears as an angel of light. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4 says that they had itching ears in order to accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wandering off into myths. Sometimes it feels like something and we think it's the Holy Spirit, but it's me. It's what I want. It's what I think is right. And how do I distinguish between what I feel is right and what the Holy Spirit is telling me to do? It can, again, look like, sound like the real thing. It could bear the name of Jesus. It could bear the name Holy Spirit. It could have an angel declaring it. And yet, it's still not the real thing. 1 John 4, verse 1 says, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." So, here's the scenario. There are voices out there that sound like, feel completely similar to the Holy Spirit. But they're deceitful. Their origins are demonic. But it even sounds biblical. It is another gospel. It sounds like the gospel. It sounds like Jesus. It sounds like the real thing, but it is not the voice of God. And so what do I conclude from all these statements that is given to us mostly from Paul? What do I conclude from that when I question my experiences? First, I can see, hear, feel, but draw the wrong conclusions. You might have literally saw something. You may have, I'm not asking you to say that your senses were wrong as far as that you felt something, that you saw something, that you heard a voice. But it is possible within us, within our human nature, to draw the wrong conclusions that when that was actually not God's voice, for us to assume that it was. And we have to be aware of that possibility. Second conclusion is this. I can confuse sinful desires with godly ones. I can confuse sinful desires with godly ones. I can believe that this is a righteous thing, but it actually be a sinful thing. Why do you think we see the word deception thrown out there a lot? It's not that the individuals are saying that I want to rebel against God. It's they think they're pleasing God. In fact, Jesus said when he was on this earth that there are going to be those that are going to come and they're going to crucify me and there's going to become others that will come and persecute you. And in doing so, they're going to think that they're serving God. There is this deception out there. And the beginning of sifting through the murky waters of knowing what is and isn't of God and getting the things that aren't of God out of there is by beginning to ask the question. Just because you experience something doesn't mean it's God. It might have all the feeling, because people sometimes get to this place where when God spoke to me that one time, I had tingling feelings going up my back. And so now, every time I have tingly feelings, then I know that that's God. No, that's not the case. It could be that you were sitting in the wrong posture too long. Your leg has fallen asleep. Don't trust your experiences without questioning them first. So I must question my experiences. Second, we must question legitimacy. Not just of the experience of a spiritual encounter, but the legitimacy of my words and the words of others. Jeremiah 23:16 says, "They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord." Jeremiah 23:17, that they stubbornly follow their own hearts. These are prophets, mind you. These are people that are speaking in the name of the Lord. Jeremiah 23:21, "I did not send the prophets." Jeremiah 23:25, "The prophets prophesy lies in my name." Romans 8:9, Now catch the weight of this statement, if. If you ever see if in the Scripture, you want to know why it says if there. And he says, Romans 8, 9, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, mind you, he's writing to believers. He's writing to believers. He's saying, you look the part. You look like you're a believer. You look like the Spirit of God dwells you. And then he says, if the Spirit does dwell in you. Just because the exterior is there doesn't mean the Spirit's there on the inside. If the Spirit of God dwells in you. 2 Corinthians 11:3, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Note the word pure devotion there, as if there is another form of devotion to Christ. That I can be devoted to Christ, but it not be a pure devotion to Christ. I could bear the name Christian, I can go to church, I can have all the exterior form, but not actually have a pure devotion to Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:6 refers to turning to a different gospel, or verse 7, distort the gospel, or verse 9, a gospel contrary. Galatians 5:9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That is, that the lump there looks like it's good, but there is just a slight bit of problem in there. And that's the case with most false teachings, things that we think are God but are not. It is 90% accurate, 90% biblical, 90% of the Spirit, but there's just a fraction of a flaw there. It's not of God. It's not of God. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, having nothing to do with irreverent or silly myths. And again, 1 John 4, 1, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. You can have righteousness. You can have someone who worships. You can have someone who says the right stuff. Doesn't mean that they're of the Lord. What does Scripture say? Wolves in sheep's clothing. And I have to remember, and this is not the, mind you, the evaluation switch is not just on when someone's preaching to you or teaching you. Not just when you're reading some book. The switch should be on anytime you are receiving anything. Be it through conversation with somebody else. Be it through music you're listening to. Be it through your own thoughts. Every input that's coming in, that's why Paul says to take every thought captive. Every input that's coming in, I should be asking the question, is that the real thing? Is that truly, purely biblical? Is that truly pleasing to Christ? Is that truly of the Holy Spirit? I need to ask all those things, because if I don't do that, in the murkiness of the waters, I'm going to accept some things that are not actually true, that are not of the Spirit, and then I'm not walking in the Spirit, and then I'm not deriving the benefits of walking in the Spirit. I must ask these questions. So what's the conclusion to questioning legitimacy? Just because it is declared from the Lord does not mean that it is. Just because it's declared from the Lord does not mean that it is. So if it's a book and it's from a Christian author, doesn't mean it's of the Spirit. If it's a Christian song, it doesn't mean it's of the, if it's on Caleb, doesn't mean it's of the Spirit. If it's on CBN or any of the Christian channels, doesn't mean it's of the Spirit, because you can have all the form and look right and sound right, but be a different spirit, a different gospel, a different Jesus. We have to be alert to that. Second conclusion to draw from that, there is a difference between common faith and pure faith. There are a lot of people who carry the tag Christian on them. Doesn't mean that they are. Does not mean that the Spirit of God dwells in them. Third conclusion, use of Christian terminology and ideas does not create legitimacy. Just because they say Trinity, sanctification, born again, speaking in tongues, gifts of the Holy Spirit, kingdom of God, doesn't mean that they are truly legitimate. I have to be aware of that. If I'm not aware of that, I'm going to accept things that are not the real thing. And if it's not the real thing, am I a person of the Spirit? And if I'm not a person of the Spirit, am I really going to derive all the benefits of walking life in the Spirit? Third question. Question in light of Scripture. This is where we start to hone in on how we decipher. Before, we're just questioning and sifting out. Now we question in light of Scripture. Jeremiah 23, 18, "For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear His word, or who has paid attention to His word and listened?" There is the focal point, that I am heeding Scripture, listening to Scripture. Romans 8, 7 says, "The mind that is set on the flesh does not submit to God's law." And so if I want to be a person that's not of the fleshly mind, I must be in subjection to Scripture. 1 Timothy 4:13, "Devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." 1 Timothy 4:16, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching." 2 Timothy 4:2 and 3, "Preach the word, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching." As if there can be a teaching then that is not sound. 2 Peter 3:17, "Take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people." Those who are without this. I can have all the right lingo and I could be a very spiritual person, but if I'm not in subjection to this, then I can be fallen prey to error. 1 John 4:6, "Whoever knows God listens to us," that is John, that is the writer of Scripture. "Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." I had a conversation with someone recently who told me that God has told him that God does not care if he fellowships with the body of Christ. God told him that. And I know confidently God did not tell him that. You want to know why I know that? Because this was inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is the revelation of how the Holy Spirit thinks and feels. And if what you have heard goes against this, it wasn't the Spirit. I don't care if you spoke in tongues afterwards. I don't care if everybody was exuberant in praise. I don't care if everybody said, "I feel confirmation in my spirit that that's what God said." I don't care if you have tingly feelings. I don't care if you had a lot of other Christianese around it. If it is against this, that was not the Holy Spirit. And so if I want to know the voice of God, I have to know the Word of God and stand in its counsel and submit to it. So what conclusions do I draw from that understanding? First, a regular habit of studying Scripture prevents error. Error not only in judgment, but error in recognizing the true voice of God versus that which is not the real thing. If I know this, I become completely familiar with the real thing. And I can't tell you how many times I've had someone tell me, "God said," and then what came out of their mouth, like instantly. I didn't have to question. I didn't have to even go and pray and fast about it. I knew as soon as it came out of their mouth, that was not the Holy Spirit. And they said it with confidence and with sincerity. But if it doesn't match this, it is not the Spirit. And I'll know that you can't know it if you don't know this. If you don't know this, you can't recognize the things that are in error. Second conclusion, studying Scripture with trusted believers decreases the likelihood of being mistaken. I should have the input of other mature Christians who are giving input to me from this. Iron sharpen iron, those sort of things. Third, let Scripture rule over your desires. I've taught countless discipleship classes in which I've heavily emphasized at the beginning of that class, this is how we know the truth. And if you want to tell me that something's true, not true, right, wrong, I want you to show it to me in here. And if this says true, then it's true. If it says false, it's false. If it says right, it's right. If it says wrong, it's wrong. This is what we go by. And everybody's always in full agreement in the beginning. Until we touch a nerve somewhere, that is something that that person doesn't believe in, or something that that person does not want to stop doing, then all of a sudden they, well, I don't think that's what God said. And we don't want to accept this because we're squirmy, because we want to live, not, we're not walking in the Spirit. That's a very good indication we're not walking in the Spirit, is when we see something here and we go, ah, that's not what God said. Because you're really walking in you, in your desires and your intuition and what you want to happen. And if you're walking in that, it could look the part, it could sound the part, it could feel great. It could feel like God's with you and the whole thing and affirming all of it. But if it isn't the real thing, you are not going to derive any of the benefits of walking in the Spirit, because you're not walking in the Spirit. And you know that by evaluating it through Scripture. Fourth question. And this is a big one. Question your interpretation of Scripture. Question your own interpretation of Scripture. Romans 8:3, listen to this statement. The law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Now, I want you to follow the logic of this passage. The law, and this Romans 8 is all about being led by the Spirit. The law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. What the Scripture, in fact, Paul goes through great lengths saying that the law couldn't do it, but the law was valuable. The law was true. The law becomes weakened by flesh, by my desires, that its voice isn't heeded, because I have Scripture, but it's not being used correctly. Now listen to these other statements. 1 Timothy 4 verse 3 mentions those who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. He's saying here that there are those who are, and these are people that are using Scripture. They're using Scripture and saying, you're not allowed to do that. And Paul is saying, God didn't mean that from that. You see this constantly with Jesus and the Pharisees. Constantly, the Pharisees are throwing up Scripture, saying, well, what about this? What about this? And Jesus has to say, you misunderstand what God meant for you to do with that. And if they could do it, can we do that? Is it not possible that I could have Scripture in chapter and verse, but not be using it correctly? 2 Timothy 4:3, again, sound teaching. Again, that means that there could be teaching that is not sound. 2 Peter 3, verse 16, the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other Scriptures. You could have 800 verses to back up your behavior, but if that's not the intention of those verses, you're not following the leading of the Holy Spirit. You're not. Satan quoted Scripture. Satan, in trying to tempt Jesus to rebel against God, said, well, the Scripture says. And I must be aware of this possibility that I can have a bunch of verses to back up my belief, my behavior, and still not be walking with the Holy Spirit. So what do I conclude from that? One, we are capable of getting the wrong meaning of Scripture. I'm not sure why we're apprehensive to admit that about ourselves. Anybody in here never been wrong before? Steve, okay. Ichabod. none of us, or all of us, have experienced the moment of being wrong. Anybody ever have someone come and hear your interpretation of a passage and then oppose your interpretation and say, well, actually, and show you something and you realize you were wrong? Anybody ever have that before? Where you realize, oh, I think I got that verse wrong. Am I the only one? Okay, well then let's go through the Bible together and let's see if we we know that we have the capacity of being wrong, with Scripture even. And if we know that, then why do we just innately trust our judgment there? We have to be aware of the possibility. Second conclusion, sometimes we use Scripture to control people on items God is not concerned with. Sometimes we tell somebody, you can't do that. God doesn't want you. Have you ever had someone tell you, God doesn't want you to do that? And you're like, well, I don't understand. I don't see that in here. Especially if the person comes to you and says, God said that you're supposed to marry me. Wait a minute. Are you sure about that? And if you go to, if you ever went to Bible college, that happens all the time. Doesn't mean it was God's voice. We have to be guarded. We have to be guarded. Third conclusion from this, having a verse for your behavior or belief does not fully assure it is correct. Having a verse for your belief or your behavior does not assure that it is correct. So then what assures it then? How do I come to the knowledge of the truth? Well, again, 2 Peter 1:21, no prophecy of Scripture was ever made by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Scripture is the voice of God. We're urged, a number of statements by Jeremiah, to be in the counsel of the Word of God. But the end result should be righteousness. Listen to this, Jeremiah 23:22, that if they would have stood in that counsel, would have turned them from their evil way. Romans 8:3, by sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in the context of contrasting flesh versus spirit. Sin is of the flesh. So in other words, that which is not sin is of the Spirit. If I am truly in the Spirit, the sin is not there. Romans 8:4, the righteous requirement of the law fulfilled in those who walk according to the Spirit. If I walk according to the Spirit, that means I'm living according to this book. Romans 8:14, if you live according to the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. These are the results of a person who walks in the Spirit. The deeds of the flesh are gone. Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If you want to know if your opinion of Scripture is right, look at the way you behave afterwards. That will tell you if your belief is of the Spirit. Galatians 5:17, for the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Again, Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are, and he describes a number of sinful traits. And then verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and he lists a lot of Christ-like traits. If I'm walking in the Spirit, I do righteousness. 1 Timothy 4:7, rather train yourself for godliness. And these results will mean that we understand Scripture. Listen to what Paul writes in Galatians 5:13-14. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Listen to what that says. The whole law, everything that the Scripture says is fulfilled in the way you treat other people. Your behavior towards others. If your behavior is Christ-like, if your behavior is godly, you are fulfilling the Word of God. And if you are fulfilling the Word of God, you are walking in the Spirit. And if you are walking in the Spirit, you'll receive all the benefits that God has for that person who walks in the Holy Spirit. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? Who have you been listening to? Not literally the past 15 minutes or so. But with the way you're forming your beliefs, the way you're living your life, who is it that you're listening to? Is it really the Holy Spirit? Again, I tell you, you can have amazing experiences. You can have this amazing encounter with God. Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon Church, had an amazing encounter with an angel. Doesn't mean that his teaching was of God. You can have amazing feel-good feelings that feel the same as the feelings you have on Sunday morning. It doesn't mean it's the Holy Spirit. Who have you been listening to? Have you been listening to God, or have you been just doing what you think is right? living on your own judgment. And if you struggle with hearing the voice of God, that starts to get corrected here. My question is, how often are you reading this? And not just reading the book of Proverbs over and over again, or James, or whatever your favorite book is, Psalms. You need to be reading this from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, over and over and over and over and over again, getting the whole counsel of God. Because only when my mind is resting in the counsel of the Word of God do I get it right. It could sometimes appear to be a good thing. Many people have done a lot of evil things in the name of good. Many people have led people astray from the faith by doing something that they deemed loving. Are you really a person of the Spirit? Because if you are, then do you bear its fruit? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Are you a loving person? If you are not a loving person, I'm wondering, are you really following the leading of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Is joy the regular demeanor of your life in this world? If it's not, then I wonder, are you really following the leading of the Spirit? Because that's the fruit of the Spirit. Is your mind flooded with peace? And are you a peacemaker? Because the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Are you a patient person? Because if you are not, I wonder, are you really following the leading of the Spirit? Are you a kind person? Gentle? Are you those things? I wonder if you've not been putting God's stamp of approval on something that's really been you. And if you want to hear from God, then you have to be willing to submit yourself to this, to consume it, and you have to be willing to yield when you don't like it, when it doesn't make sense to you. It didn't make sense to Joseph. Go into that, marry into that situation. Doesn't make sense to me. But if the Holy Spirit says it, I'm jumping in. And how many times do we deny the voice of the Spirit because we don't like what He says? So as the worship team leads us, if you need to do something right in your heart with God, you need to surrender, you need to repent of making something being the voice of God that isn't, I want to invite you to come. And let the Holy Spirit fill you to overflowing. How many here would say that you need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit today? Good. Anybody else? I need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Father, you see these hands. And you said that we who are evil are willing to give good gifts to our children. And you said, how much more will the Father give of the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And so, Lord, you see these hands, and I ask that right now you would fill them to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Revive them, awaken them, consume them by the power of your Holy Spirit. We need you, Spirit. We need you, Holy Spirit, to be in this place. We need you to consume our thoughts. We need you to consume our desires. We must decrease, Lord, so that you can increase. Transform us, Lord. Transform us. Oh, Lord, give us faith. Give us faith and remove scales from our eyes. The Apostle Paul, before he came to the light of the truth, knew a lot of Scripture, was a teacher of Scripture, but he didn't get it. He had scales over his eyes. And once a man prayed for him to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the scales were gone. Because that's the nature of the Spirit. The nature of the Spirit is that which gives life and liberty and freedom and righteousness. And we need to be people of the Spirit. We can amass a crowd of people, doesn't mean we're of the Holy Spirit. We could preach We can lift our hands. But real power, what does it say? Those who have the form of godliness but deny its power. If we want power, power to live the way that God has called us to live, power for Bethel to impact this neighborhood and the surrounding communities, we need to be people that are filled with the Holy Spirit. Not a spirit, not to have another gospel or another Jesus. The real thing. Only the real thing gives life. And we need that overflowing. So I want to encourage you, be people of this book, and you'll be people of the Spirit. Come join us on Bible study. Get sharpened. Stay consistent in your coaching groups or on Sunday morning. Be fed this. And even when you're fed this, still question, is that really what that is saying? I'm not one who's offended if someone comes to me and says, you read this verse and you said that meant that. I don't know if that's what that means. I delight in that. You know why? Because if I was wrong, I get to be put in the right place. And if I wasn't wrong, I get to learn how to better communicate the right way. Iron sharpens iron. Let's be strong. Amen? Sure.
Praise God that he healed my aunt, but my mom is very modest and she's humble, so she didn't even mention that she was rushed out by ambulance a couple days ago, and I asked a couple of you guys and ladies to reach out and pray for her, and I prayed for her and Pastor was praying for her, and she was taken by ambulance, and 2 days later she was home running around like a mad woman, and I hope she can't hear me right now. I noticed that she was so irritable. Oh my gosh.
That was not of the Holy Spirit.
She had such a transformation, I noticed, just in her heart, in her spirit, and it was just magnificent. So I just wanted to praise God and thank you guys for your prayers, because he is listening and he is at work in our lives every day. Especially, we need to ask and he answers. So thank you guys.
Amen. Amen. Joey, I've never seen Joey irritable. I was not of the Spirit. But that's how we know the Spirit, by that fruit. You guys demonstrating love to her, to one another, that's how we know that the Spirit is in us. We fulfill the whole law if we love one another. Amen. Father, we ask that you would send us out as missionaries in this world, that you would help us to demonstrate, Lord, not something wise or clever, not something necessarily full of Scripture unless it's truly accurate, but help us to be a people that are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, the real thing, so that when we go out into the world, it affects those around us in a positive way. It impacts them. And let your light shine in us and enable us to spread your kingdom. Lord, I thank you for these. I thank you for your sheep, for your people. And I ask that you would fill them to overflowing. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.